book of Jeremiah every Wednesday night. And tonight we will pick up where we left off, chapter 6. Chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her roundabout. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew you down trees, and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, and land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thy hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I sent watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses. Set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way, They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corrupters. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain. For the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Let's stop for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best. I'm so thankful that we've been engrossed in this great book, these prophecies of Jeremiah. It's a blessing indeed. Help me now as we continue tonight and go forward in our study of this series in Jeremiah. Help me do a good job. I pray the Holy Spirit will lead me and fill me, guide me and help me. And may the Holy Spirit also speak to hearts tonight. Give us a great meeting. Perhaps there's still some on their way tonight. Get them here safely. And we do pray for Brother Carl and his group in the back there. We pray to give them a great meeting tonight as well. Help Carl as he preaches the Word of God. We just pray for our church. And I pray, Lord, you give us a wonderful time in the Word of God tonight. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now in chapter 6 in our series in the book of Jeremiah. We are in Jeremiah's second sermon, which began way back in chapter 3, verse 6. And it concludes here in chapter 6. It's a long sermon. And as I study this great book, I am amazed at the similarities between Jeremiah's day and our day. Now, Jeremiah lived 2,600 years ago, a long time ago. And yet, when we read this, we see so many similarities between our conditions today and the conditions as they were back in his day. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, which I just read. I'll read it again. Jeremiah 6, verse 15 says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." That sounds like today. Are they ashamed? The homosexuals, are they ashamed? The adulterers, the pornographers? Are they ashamed? No, they're not ashamed. Neither could they blush. That sounds very much like the USA in the year 2012. Let me give an example. This is all over the internet. And I suppose it's on talk radio and, you know, Fox News and things too, I guess. I don't know. But I haven't had the opportunity to hear it on the radio or watch it on TV. But I have saw several articles on the internet, and I've gotten some emails about this. Perhaps you've heard about this. Recently, a homosexual activist named Dan Savage was invited to speak to a large journalism conference. There were several thousand people at this conference, and most of them were high school students. So these are young people. It was in Seattle, Washington. That's mind-boggling that the conference would invite someone like this. An immoral, perverted, degenerate like this, but that's the day we're living in. So he was invited to speak. But as bad as that is, it's even more horrible when we consider what this man said. The speaker, Mr. Savage, was supposed to be talking about the danger of bullying. And by the way, this bullying is a smokescreen for the homosexuals to get their agenda across. Make no doubt about it. There's always been bullying. When I went to school, it was bullying. It wasn't that big of a deal. I got beat up, big deal. And I'll be frank, I gave some beatings too, I'll be honest, you know. I was on both ends, the receiving end and the giving. But, you know, bullying is nothing new. I mean, it's always been bullies, you know. And that's just the way it is. And but now the homosexuals see an opportunity to get into the schools. Oh, we'll do some seminars on bullying. And they go in there and say, and they promote their homosexual propaganda. And I'm not exaggerating. Let me read this article here. All right, listen to this. As many as 100 high school students, that was several thousand at the meeting, about 100 walked out of the conference after this so-called anti-bullying speaker began cursing, attacking the Bible, and then he insulted and cursed those who walked out. Some Christian young people were offended and got walked out, he started cursing at them. Yeah, making fun of them, not only that, using vulgar language, dirty words, filthy words. I can't repeat the words he used. Filthy, disgusting words. In other words, this anti-bullying expert was the bully.
Yeah.
He's bullying Christians.
Yeah.
Because they don't agree with his filthy, perverted, homosexual talk. Now, the speaker, Dan Savage, is the founder of the It Gets Better Project. Sounds like it's getting worse to me, but it's an anti-bullying campaign that has supposedly reached more than 40 million people, with contributors ranging from President Obama to various Hollywood stars. Mr. Savage also writes a sex advice column called Savage Love. That even sounds nasty. Savage and his homosexual husband, in other words, the son of my friend, they're married. He and his homosexual boyfriend are married. He and his husband were also guests at the White House for President Obama's 2011 LGBT Pride Month reception. In case you're wondering what a LGBT is, it's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, or transvestite, something, some kind of perverse thing. Now listen, this is wicked. It's bad that they have this kind of stuff at the White House. It really is. And then to have him there, he was also invited to a White House anti-bullying conference. So this guy's good friends with the president. Rick Tuttle is the journalism advisor for Sutter Union High School in California. Mr. Tuttle was at the conference. He said to Fox News, "I thought this would be about anti-bullying. It turned into a pointed attack on Christian beliefs." Mr. Tuttle said a number of his students were offended by Savage's remarks, and some decided to walk out of the auditorium, leave the auditorium. "It became hostile," he said. "It felt hostile as we were sitting in the audience, especially towards Christians who espoused beliefs that he was literally taking on." Mr. Tuttle said the speech was laced with vulgarities and sexual innuendo, not appropriate for this age group. At one point, he said, Savage told the teenagers about how good his homosexual boyfriend looked in a Speedo bathing suit. Now, that would offend me if I was there. I would definitely not like to hear that. A 17-year-old girl was one of the students who walked out of the auditorium. She told the website called Citizen Link, the first thing he told the audience was, "I hope you're all using birth control." Well, that's offensive also. You know, one of my children was at a meeting like that, I would be offended if they were being told that. Why would high school students take birth control?
What does that have to do with bullying?
Pardon me?
What does that have to even do with bullying?
Right, well, see, that's the thing. That bullying is a smokescreen. The whole purpose of this anti-bullying nonsense is to get in there and promote their propaganda. Taking birth control, homosexual sex, all that kind of wicked stuff. Attacking the Bible. I heard He said, Savage said there are people using the Bible as an excuse for gay bullying, because it says in Leviticus and Romans that being gay is wrong. Right after that, he said we can all ignore the blankety-blank in the Bible. And he used the dirty word. So ostensibly it's about bullying. In reality, it's an attack on the Bible. An attack on those of us who believe the Bible. As the offended high school students started walking out of the auditorium, Savage heckled them and called them vulgar names. Cursed at them, made fun of them, and call them dirty names. Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? By the way, several organizations and people have called on Mr. Savage to apologize. He hasn't apologized. Personally, he refused to apologize. He says that he stands by his remarks. Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Well, let's look at Jeremiah 6. I think as we study this, you'll see it certainly sounds a lot like the day and age we're living in. Look at Jeremiah 6:7, for example. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Warren Wiersbe says, Jerusalem was like a well that pours out filthy water, and the city must be punished. It was like a dying person with infected wounds that could not be healed, and these things must be purged away. Now, just to give you an idea about what's going on here in Jeremiah, it wasn't that the people were ignorant of God's word. Just like Mr. Savage is not ignorant of God's word, He knew that Leviticus condemned homosexuality. He knew that the book of Romans condemned homosexuality. He's familiar with the Bible. The people in Jeremiah, they were familiar with the Bible. They rejected the Bible. That's the way it is today. People reject the Bible. They know the Bible condemns their sin, and so they reject the Bible. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. See, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and so they refuse to listen to it. They have no delight in it. They have no delight in the word of God. Now, I delight in the word of God, and I trust you do too. That's why you're here tonight, right? We delight in God's word, but the ungodly have no delight in the word of God. They say, why? Are you going to go to a Bible study? Oh, prayer meeting? Oh, they don't want that. Does that sound appealing at all? They have no delight in that, you see. Now, regarding this expression in verse 10, behold, their ear is uncircumcised. That is a term we see frequently in Scripture. Let me give you some examples. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. You don't got to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. So someone who is uncircumcised in their ears is stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Obstinate, will not listen, refuses to listen. You tell them what the Bible says, and they're like, I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. Just last night, Carl and I were talking to a lady, and her countenance was changing. And as we left, Carl said, if we would have kept it up in the middle of the two, she would probably threw us out. We were Dunkin' Donuts. And she was the manager or something. I don't know what she was. But her countenance was changing, you see. In other words, she didn't want to hear it. And you know how it is. I go to church. I'm a good person, you know. No, you're not a good person. You need to get saved. You know, and they don't want to hear that, you see. You got to be born again. Well, I don't believe that, you know. Now, it says they were uncircumcised. Their ear is uncircumcised. So they wouldn't hear the word of God. Look at Jeremiah 4:4. Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. You see? We're talking about a spiritual circumcision here. The literal circumcision was a ritual. They didn't mind submitting to that. But they didn't want to listen to the word of God. See? Stephen, in the book of Acts, Stephen said to the religious leaders of his day, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Notice Stephen said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And Jeremiah said, their ear is uncircumcised. By the way, they killed Stephen when he said that. They stoned him to death. And they tried to kill Jeremiah too. They tried to kill him. They threw him in a dungeon. Because the people refused to get right with God, God was going to allow the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy their cities and destroy their temple. And we see that all throughout the book of Jeremiah. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. O children of Benjamin. Now Benjamin was right on the border of Jerusalem. That was the tribe that was right close to Jerusalem. So, O children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet of Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north. Notice he says out of the north. That's Babylon. That's Babylon. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, behold, the people cometh from the north country. That's Babylon, from the north. Babylon was directly north of them. And a great nation. Babylon was a great nation. Remember in Daniel's day, it was the greatest nation in the world by then. Daniel gets the four great world empires, starting in Babylon, then Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. Babylon, that great nation, shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Sides of the earth, like a poetic term for the boundaries of the earth. Now, look also, please, at Jeremiah 6:23, they shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel. The Babylonians were known for their cruelty. They're cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. There's many warnings here about Babylon. Look also at Jeremiah 1, verse 13. I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. In verse 15, we're told also that from the north. And then we come to chapter 5, verse 15, Jeremiah 5, 15. Lo, I'll bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not. Neither understandest what they say. Notice God says in Jeremiah 5, verse 15, I will bring a nation. God was going to do this. Now, of course, the Babylonians didn't know that. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar said, come on, let's go, we're going to invade Israel, we're going to destroy Jerusalem, they didn't say, oh yeah, the Lord is telling you to do that, right? They had no idea that they were instruments in God's hand. But God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring a nation upon you. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people. Yeah. God was going to do this. By the way, it's not till you get to chapter 20 and verses 4 and following that Babylon is identified by name. All we see in these early chapters is, I'm going to bring this great nation, a nation from the north, but they're not specifically identified as Babylon. When you get to Jeremiah chapter 20, Babylon is named by name. Now Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11, Jeremiah 6, 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord, I am weary with holding in, I will pour it out. He's going to pour it out. Just pour out all this fury. That's the kind of preacher we need, by the way. Most preachers today aren't pouring it out. They're not pouring it out. They're holding it in. They're following the Joel Osteen style, you know. They're not pouring it out. Listen, if we're going to get people saved and get people right with God, they're going to pour it out, amen? Pour it out. I'll pour it out. I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I'm weary of holding in. I'll pour it out. Now look at verse 16. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. See, God wanted them to walk in the old paths. He said, this is a good way. This is a good way. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. God said, if you'll just walk in the old paths, you'll find rest for your soul. Look what they said. They said, we will not walk therein. God said, walk this way, this is a good way. And they said, no, we don't want to walk that way. You see, they were stiff-necked, uncircumcised in ears, hard-hearted, stubborn, obstinate. So this is up to date, right? This is the way people are today. And look at verse 16. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Now that's good advice for us too. You say, well, what's the old paths? Prayer? Bible study? Bible reading? Soul winning? Being faithful to church? Be faithful with our attendance? Be faithful with our giving? That's the old paths, amen? That's what it is. Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I'll tell you right now, those who have rest for their souls, those who are happy and content and glad to serve the Lord, are walking to the old paths. Okay. I've seen that time and time again. Okay. And I think people come to prayer meeting ought to recognize that, amen? Okay. Now, and furthermore, we need to pour it out, as it says in verse 11. The problem in Jeremiah's day, same problem today. Preachers aren't pouring it out, and people don't want to walk in the old paths. God offered them rest for their souls, but they said, we will not walk therein. No, we don't want to do it. The way it is today, too. And notice verse 17. God said watchmen over them, but they wouldn't listen to the watchmen. And they said in verse 17, God said, hearken, hearken to them, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. You see, Jeremiah chapter 25, you're not going to turn there, I'll read it to you. Jeremiah 25 verse 4 says, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. So the first point I'm trying to make tonight is they refuse to get right with God. We will not hearken. We will not listen. We will not obey. they were, their ear was uncircumcised. They had no delight in the word of God. Another thing you want to see tonight, they had a false sense of security. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. There's a lot of people today who think they're at peace. There's no peace. They have a false sense of security. They're saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Now, I believe, and this is same way it was in Jeremiah's day, same way today, same way it was in the days of the Lord and his apostles. People have a false sense of security because of religious brainwashing. Religious brainwashing. Look at verse 13. It says, the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. The priests and the prophets were dealing falsely. They weren't giving it to the people straight. And they were misleading the people, and so the people said, peace, peace, but there was no peace. And that's the way it is today, too. Multitudes of people are lost, and they believe in the false teachings like salvation by good works. I think majority of people in America probably believe that. Just last night, Carl and I were talking to a young lady serving Dunkin' Donuts, and she said, oh, I go to church. Now, which church you go to? I don't know the name of it. I go, you're basing your hope of salvation on the fact that you go to church, and you don't even know the name of the church? I hear that all the time. I do good works. I was baptized. That's why they think everything's okay. It says here, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deal with falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the children of Hippo slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. A false sense of security. A lot of people think they're going to get to heaven because they're good people. Why do they think they're going to? Some folks think they're going to go to purgatory. What a surprise when they find out there's no such place as purgatory. And then when they die and go to hell, well, how long am I going to be here for? Forever. No, I thought purgatory was only for a few years. There's no purgatory. This is it. Last stop. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven and hell, and you missed the train to heaven, so now here you are in hell. And there's no getting out. No exit. You're stuck here. But people think, oh, purgatory. I've got Catholics coming. I go to purgatory for 2 years, that's so bad. I say, there is no such place as purgatory. Oh, yes, Father, so-and-so told me there's purgatory. I mean, he deceived you. Yeah. Try to find it in the Bible, you're not going to find it.
Amen.
A lot of folks believe in soul sleep. Another ridiculous fairy tale. And reincarnation. You know, I read somewhere like one-third of Americans now believe in reincarnation. How can that be? They're being brainwashed. You go to one of these bookstores like Barnes & Noble and Borders, you'll see all sorts of books teaching reincarnation, yoga, transcendental meditation, you know, New Age. Oprah Winfrey promotes that stuff too on her TV show. A lot of folks are being misled by this mysticism, Eastern religion. They're brainwashed. You know, my wife and I were talking. I led a bill to the Lord just a couple of days ago. And it was a really good time. He was very open, and he got saved, thank God. At least he professed to believe. He claimed he wanted to trust Christ, and we pray together. But he kept talking about some friend that was into Eastern religion, yoga, and all that kind of nonsense.
Karma.
Yeah, karma. I said, forget about karma. I said, you know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. But karma is heathen doctrine. So, you know, we're talking about the Bible, and he kept asking about this Eastern stuff. And thank God he got saved. I kept going to the Bible. I told my wife, I said, you know, when I got home later, I spoke to my wife. I said, you know, I'm glad I led to the Lord when I did. I believe another few months of him listening to all this Eastern religious stuff, he might have been so confused and so brainwashed, it would have been hard to get him saved. And my wife made an interesting comment. She said, yeah, like an acquaintance of ours. An acquaintance of ours has been reading this junk and following this junk for years. And her sister's a believer. In fact, her sister was one of the bridesmaids. My wife and I were married. An old family friend of my wife. And my wife's friend is a Christian. Was trying to witness to her sister. And she said, I'm very spiritual. I'm a good person. I don't need to get saved. See, they're brainwashed. See, they're brainwashed. Listen, anything you say this? Oh, I have my own spirituality. I say, well, there's only two kinds of spirits. Sounds like you got the wrong kind of spirits. The Bible calls them unclean spirits.
Amen.
Or devils. Yeah. And these devils are deceiving you. Because anything that's contrary to the scripture is wrong.
Amen.
I'm spiritual. I'm a very religious. What do you think? I'm not a Christian, but I'm very spiritual. I heard that one a few times.
Wow.
That's the kind of junk Oprah Winfrey teaches. Now, they had a false sense of security. And millions of Americans are like that today. They think everything's fine, everything's wonderful, when they got one foot on a banana peel and the other foot in hell. That's right. This close. That's it. And off they go into eternity without Christ. And church members have been told, oh, everybody's going to go to heaven because you're baptized, you're good. How many people think they're good? I hear it all the time. Psalm 14 verse 1 says there's none that doeth good. Psalm 14 verse 3 says there's none that doeth good. No, not one.
Amen.
Psalm 53 verse 1 says there's none that doeth good. Psalm 53 verse 3 says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3:12 says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Jesus said in Matthew 19:17, there's none good but one. That is God.
Amen.
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 And one of the sins, by the way, that's specifically mentioned by the prophet Jeremiah, which to me makes this very up to date, though it was written thousands of years ago, it sounds like this morning's newspaper, one of the sins he condemns is covetousness. Look at verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Oh, when people are covetous and materialistic, they have a false sense of security. You know why? Their hope is in their possessions and their money. You see? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. I suppose the best scripture on this is Luke chapter 12. Keep your place in Jeremiah. Look at right back. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. I suppose 1 Timothy 6:17 would be very helpful. Talks about trusting in uncertain riches. But Luke 12 is a wonderful parable which illustrates this principle. Luke 12:15 said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Say, watch out for that. That's the problem. Beware of that. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
Amen.
And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There are many, many warnings like this about covetousness in the Bible. And our Lord warned frequently about the danger of covetousness. And the Tenth Commandment, by the way, is thou shalt not covet. And America has become very covetous. This covetousness is encouraged, by the way, and is promoted by advertising. All these commercials. You can't be happy unless you buy this and buy that and get more junk. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And their thinking was all wrong. Their thinking was twisted. They had a false sense of security and they were covetous. And look what he says here in Jeremiah 6:19. He says, hear, O earth, behold, I'll bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. The fruit of their thoughts. What does that mean? Their thoughts were wrong. The fruit of their thoughts means their thinking was wrong. And when you think wrong, you're going to act wrong. It starts with the thinking. Anybody who gets himself into trouble and started, he was thinking about doing it. That's why I have very little patience who come to me, oh, I got into some trouble. What happened? I just fell into sin. I said, man, you didn't fall into it. You're thinking about it and you jumped in. fall into it. Make it sound like they're walking down the street, there's a manhole covers open, they fall in, you know? No, it wasn't like that, buddy. You gotta think about it first. You were rolling around in your head for a while, and then you went and did it, right?
Well, I guess we'd put it that way.
Yeah, exactly how I'm gonna put it. The fruit of their thoughts was wrong. He says the fruit of their thoughts. Romans 12:2, by the way. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Now the best way, the only way as far as I know, to renew your mind is by reading the Bible.
Amen.
I hope you have Bible reading time every day. I hope you're in the Word every day. Some people only time to read the Bible is when they come to church. Read the Bible every day. Read a few chapters a day. Read a little from Genesis to Revelation. I strongly recommend and encourage Christians to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation every year. At least go through at least once a year. I've been doing that for many, many years. I strongly advise people to do that. Many people come to me and say, Pastor, I never did it, but since you started preaching it, I'm doing it now, and I enjoy it. Praise God.
Amen.
I'm so glad I heard you say that. I'm doing it now. It's been a blessing. Praise God.
Amen.
By the renewing of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is the problem. It was a problem in Jeremiah's day. It's a problem today. People like to be religious, but they will not submit to the authority of God's word. Look at verse 20. The people were religious, but terribly backslidden. And by the way, you were here, most of you, in the previous chapters. We saw that word backslidden over and over again. Just go back a little bit. Go back a little bit and look at verse chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? They're backsliding. But they were religious. They were religious backsliders. Now look at chapter 6, verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. He goes, your offerings, your burnt offerings, your religious ritual, and I accept it. Why? Because you're backslidden, you're hypocritical. That's the way it is. People like to be religious, but they don't want to get right with God. I saw in the paper yesterday, in yesterday's newspaper, about a crooked, contemptible, perverted, homosexual politician. And many of you probably recognize his name, Carl Kruger. He's the one who got in trouble. He was a crook, taking bribes and giving the money to his boyfriend. He was shacked up with his boyfriend and his boyfriend's mom. Anyway, this Carl Kruger, I think he was a state senator. He asked to be sent to Otisville Prison up in Orange County. In case you're wondering what Otisville Prison is, it's one of these country club prisons for politicians and white-collar crooks. The hard crooks, they send them to the real locked, the real high-security prisons. And the white-collar crooks and the crooked politicians, they send them to these country clubs where they can play golf all day and stuff. So he said to this, he wants to go to this country club prison. You know what he said? And I quote, for religious and dietary reasons. Because Otisville Prison serves kosher food and Mr. Kruger's a good religious Jew.
Oh, boy.
Crook! Crook! Homosexual! But he only has a kosher diet. You wouldn't walk. Huh? Not really, we laugh at that, but isn't that typical? He has no qualms about taking $500,000 in bribes. That's right. That's right. $500,000 in bribes he took. Has no qualms about living together in a homosexual relationship with his boyfriend, but oh, he's not going to eat food that's not kosher.
He also voted for gay marriage.
Right. And the media is making a big point about the fact that for years he voted against gay marriage, even though he himself was homosexual. And then finally, when he came out of the closet, he started voting for gay marriage. Whether he votes for it or against it, I'll tell you right now, the man's wicked! Wicked! But he will not eat food that's not kosher. Jesus said they strain on a gnat and swallow a camel. Matthew 23, verse 24. Well, let me move on quickly. Time is flying here. So we see here that they refused to get right with God. And they had a false sense of security. They were religious, but backslidden what it was. And finally, and this is something we see in Jeremiah over and over and over, judgment was inevitable. Judgment was inevitable. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord." Again, it wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't the Chaldeans, the Babylonian army. God says, "I'm going to stretch out my hands." It was a judgment of God. Now, one of the things I appreciate about J. Vernon McGee's commentary, and by the way, he's still on the radio, I believe early in the morning in here, I like the way he applies Jeremiah's prophecies to modern-day America. Here's what Dr. McGee said about Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30. "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." Here's what Dr. McGee said. God says to the people of Judah, "You have rejected my law, and I will reject you. And when I reject you, the men of the world are going to reject you also." Isn't it interesting? He said, interesting, isn't it? It worked out that way in Jeremiah's day, and it's working that way in our day. We have spent billions of dollars to buy friends throughout the world, yet we are not loved by this big bad world, because we rejected God, and God will reject us. This is a very solemn message, and we ought not to treat it lightly. Amen. He was right. Now, most of this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 6, describes the imminent invasion of Judah, particularly their capital city of Jerusalem. We see that in chapter 6, verse 1 and following. It's all about the army coming in. Look at verse 4. "Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go at noon." In other words, they would attack at noon, which would be unusual, the hottest part of the day. "Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night." They're going to attack in the noon and attack at night. They're going to be attacked. There's going to be a very, very fierce battle. And by the way, Jerusalem is mentioned by name three times in this chapter. Chapter 6, verse 1. It's mentioned again in chapter 6, verse 6. "For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew you down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem." This is the city to be visited. And then look also in chapter 6, verse 8, and we see, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." This was unmistakably the judgment of God. And verse 6 is very interesting. God says, "Hew you down trees," or "cut down trees." In other words, use these trees for battering rams and catapults. And so even though the Babylonian army were using these trees as battering rams and catapults, God was behind all of this. Verse 6 says, "For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew you down trees." God was going to judge them. And God condemned them over and over for their idolatry and their adultery and their covetousness. In verse 7, he mentions their wickedness, violence, and spoil. I already mentioned their hypocrisy and gave an example of a modern hypocrite, just Carl Kruger. Verse 20 says that their offerings were not acceptable. God found it hypocritical. He wouldn't accept their offerings. And then verse 26 tells us God wanted genuine repentance. "O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning." God wanted genuine repentance, but they refused to repent. So judgment was inevitable. However, lives could be spared if they would just repent. But the Lord rejected them because they rejected his word. We already saw in verse 10, they had no delight in it. And verse 19, they rejected it. And then verse 30, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." Because they rejected the word of God, God rejected them. God's judgment would be like a fire, which men use to separate silver and other precious metals from that which is useless. That's the idea in these last few verses in chapter 6. Unfortunately, when God turned up the heat, Judah still would not repent. So verse 30 says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." Warren Wiersbe said this, "When God turned on the furnace, it would reveal the people as rejected silver. Nothing but dross to be thrown away. He was not purifying them. He was punishing them. They weren't being refined. They were being rejected. Again, I believe there's many parallels here between our day and Jeremiah's day. We need to pray for our country. These certainly are perilous times. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in thy house tonight. We do pray to keep your hand on our church. Lord, we don't know how much time is left before the judgment of God comes upon this great nation. But help us get the gospel out in the time you've given us. Help us, Lord, to sense the urgency, the need to get the gospel out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Gary, you want to get some help? Come on up here. Let's all put something in tonight. You should have somebody helping you. Brother Andres, can you come on up here, brother? Come on up. Let's all put something in. If everybody puts something in tonight, you know what? We'll have a good offering. Amen? That sounded kind of wishy-washy. You know what? If everybody here puts something in tonight, we can get a pretty good offering going tonight. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That sounds good. All right. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to give us a good offering tonight. I'm going to ask little Andres to please pray, brother.